Well, I'm going to start this month on the church. And as we started this series back in January, one of the things that I said that I honestly believe, and I've come even more today to believe it than any other time, I believe one of the reasons that we're seeing some difficulty in our churches today goes all the way back to the very foundation of our churches, and that's in the families themselves. And so now as we come to the church, and let me tell you something, we could sit here and we could talk about statistics all day long. The Southern Baptist Convention is dropping in membership. Giving's dropping. The cooperative program is dropping. Approximately 1,800 pastors are leaving the pulpits today in the church. How have we managed to get to this point today that we are in the local church? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Where did we ever get the idea when it comes to church? Where did we ever get the idea that we could win the world by imitating it? And we can't. The church should never be an entertainment center. The church should never be a place where we come to be entertained. The church is a place we come to worship. The church is a place that we come to hear from the Lord. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, it doesn't matter what my opinion is, because everybody's got an opinion about something. What matters is what thus saith the Lord. It's what the Word of God has to say. And let me just say this. We're ambassadors for Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, not his press secretary. That's where we are. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this. As a matter of fact, I used to hear it a lot from some of my uncles and even from my papa, and I remember hearing this a lot. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this. Sometimes you just have to go back to the basics. Sometimes you just have to get back to the basics. Well, I think sometimes in our drive today to make our churches to become more marketable, and I'm just going to use that phrase, to be more marketable, we think we've got to come up with the latest and the greatest fad in order to draw somebody here. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're drawing them here because we've got the latest fad, then you're going to have the latest fad, and then the latest fad, and the latest fad, and the latest fad to keep them here. And it should not be a drawing here because we're offering the latest fad, or we're offering the latest in the marketing techniques to draw people here. What ought to draw people here is their love for the Lord and the love for the Word of God. That's what ought to draw people. And that's where we are. So as we look at the church today, where best to go look and see what we ought to be doing today as a local church than to go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about the local church? What about the day that the early church first got started? When Peter and those disciples were gathered together in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1, and as they were gathered together there in the upper room and they began to pray, they didn't know what was getting ready to take place. They didn't know what was going on. But Jesus told them, he said, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem and don't do anything but wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Comforter comes. And when that promise has come, then it'll be time. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in Acts chapter number 1. We move to Acts chapter number 2. And as we move to Acts chapter number 2, after Jesus had ascended, just as he promised, the Comforter came, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter and all of those that were gathered in the upper room praying and waiting. And matter of fact, it says that while they were all in the upper room, believe it or not, guess what? Out of all of those in the upper room, they were all in one accord. They were in unity with each other, praying, waiting for God to do something through them. And so when the Holy Spirit came in the beginning of Acts chapter number 2, Peter and them were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they began to speak, and they began to share the gospel message. And I'm going to tell you, probably scared Peter and them to death. Because nothing like this had ever occurred. And you had the start and you had the birth of the early church. And my, how the church has changed today from the days of its beginning back in the book of Acts. And sometimes I think we've just got to get back to the basics of what the early church was founded upon. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. Because I want to share with you some things that we see in the early church that I think we need to get back to today in our churches. Acts chapter number 2. Peter and them had been preaching. Matter of fact, they had been sharing Jesus Christ. And it's one of the interesting things when you go back and you listen and you read about the early church, there was one thing that was central to all of it, and that was the Word. And it was the Word that came from God. That's what was important. It wasn't Peter's opinion. It wasn't Paul's opinion. It wasn't any of the disciples' opinion, but it was what, thus saith the Lord God, had that was important. Starting in verse 36, you'll find as we come kind of to the end of Peter's message, as Peter's been speaking, and as we come to the end of Peter's message, I want you to notice what it says in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whether you want to believe it or not, and I don't care who you are today, and I'm just going to go ahead and say this unapologetically from the pulpit this morning, there is only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to get there. And Jesus Christ is the answer. That's what Peter spoke. That's what Peter preached. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They've heard this message. Let me tell you what, it cut to their heart. When they heard the message of Jesus Christ, it cut to their heart. The power of the Holy Spirit of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, began to prick their hearts about what they had heard Peter speak. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There was only one answer. It was Jesus Christ. We come to verse 41, and I want you to notice what happened on this very special day. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Could you imagine that today? Huh? Could you imagine after the preaching, after the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that 3,000 people in one day came to know Christ as their personal Savior? I don't know about you. I just don't know what we'd do. But that happened here in the start of the early church. Hey, how would you like to start a church with 3,000? Huh? They had their hands full. But what was it that Peter and them did as we look at the start of the early church that was important to the start and to the beginning of the early church? Well, there's about four things that I want to share with you tonight or this morning from this passage of Scripture. Let's go to verse 42. The first thing that I want you to notice about the early church was the Word had preeminence. The Word of God had preeminence. You see, God designed the church to be a place where His Word is proclaimed and where it's expounded upon. That's why we come here. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? In the apostles' doctrine. A commitment to the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. It almost appears today that we put more stock into what authors have to say or what books are on the bookshelf than we do in the Word of God today. The Word of God is what changes lives. This book that I hold in my hand from Genesis to the book of the Revelation is what we're to go by. This is the standard, my dear friend. And we should never be in the position that we're lowering the standard of the Word of God, trying to move everything else up above it. The Word of God always ought to be held at the highest standard, and we ought to be striving to move up to the standard of the Word of God, not lowering the standard of the Word of God, because that's what culture says we ought to do. And since when do the church allow culture to begin to dictate what we do inside of the local church? We should never allow culture to dictate what we do. We should allow the Word of God to dictate what we do in the local church. And that's why we're here, is to follow the Word of God. Well, is the Word of God important? Sure it is. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Flip over to Acts chapter 17. Is the Word of God important? Well, it was for those in Thessalonica. And we're going to see that here in Acts chapter 17. The Word of God is important. Well, but preacher, you just don't understand. I don't understand any of it when I read it. It's just too difficult to understand. I can't make sense out of any of it. Let me give you a suggestion where to start. Start in the book of John. Start with John chapter 1 and verse number 1 and read through the book of John. And as you're reading through the book of John, just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you while you're reading the book of John. And see if that doesn't make a difference in your life. But look at those that were in Thessalonica. Look at verse 11 of Acts chapter 17. Verse number 11. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming through went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And notice this, and they searched the what? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So what did they do? They searched the scripture to see if what they were hearing and what they were being told was true or not. Those in Acts chapter 17, as we looked at it, the Word of God was important. Let me ask you a question. And one of the things that I share every time I preach or speak, you ought to have a notebook or a piece of paper. Take a pen, jot down the notes as you're going through and as we're going. Go back during the week, read over it and look at it. I'm just a man. And as I stand up here and preach, search the scriptures to see whether or not what's coming out of the pulpit's true or not. And that's where we need to get back to today. That just because someone's standing up here expounding on the scripture, we have a responsibility to go back and read and study to see whether or not what's coming out of the pulpit is in fact the truth or not. And that's where we should be. The Word of God ought to have preeminence in everything that we do. You know, I hear people say this all the time. Preacher, you're always in that book. You're always in that book. You're always in that book. Well, let me ask you a question. Is there another book to be in? Huh? When we come here to worship, one of the things we come to worship, one of the things we ought to do is we ought to hear from the Word of God. Matter of fact, our Sunday school classes, all the teaching that takes place. A lot of people say, well, why is it always the Bible? It's always the Bible. It's always the Bible. It's always the Bible. Because the Bible is what will change people's lives. The Bible is what will bring about conviction in the hearts and lives of those that are there. Number two, one of the other things that I think we see in the early church, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there's a little word in there called fellowship. It's called fellowship. That word fellowship actually comes from the Greek word koinonia. And it is only found in the writings of Luke and Acts, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. It's only found right here. This word fellowship or koinonia. And let me tell you what koinonia is about and what fellowship's about in the local church. It's a way to stimulate and encourage others to holiness and faithfulness. I don't know about y'all, but I love seeing y'all on Sundays. Okay? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just love being around God's people as we meet together to worship corporately. Because let me tell you what it does. It encourages my heart. And let me tell you what it also does. We ought to encourage each other to holiness and to a life of faithfulness. You know, when we come to church, we ought to come to church not as a place to find out what so-and-so's done or what so-and-so's done. It ought to be a time where we come together to encourage each other to holiness and faithfulness and lift each other up and pray for each other when we meet in this place to worship. Because I'll tell you something. The world that we live in out there is bad enough. You put up with all the junk that's out there in the world every day. The least thing we ought to have to put up with when we come into the church, into the house of God, is all of that junk that you put up with out there in the world. Amen? I mean, how many... Let me tell you something. When we walk in the back doors of the church or whatever set of doors you come into, we ought to leave all that junk out there. And when we come into the house of God to worship, it ought to be a place of koinonia, a place of fellowship where we come in to encourage and to exhort each other and to build each other up and to lift each other up. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all came in today, had a rough week this past week? Now, I know I talked to some of y'all already this week that you had a rough week and you didn't raise your hand. So either you were lying to me or you're lying now, one of the two. So let me ask you, how many of y'all had a rough week last week? Go ahead, it's okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come into the house of God and walk in the doors and walk on the grounds of this place and somebody come up beside you and take you by the arm and just say, hey, I just want to know I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to see you here. Is there anything I can pray for you with? I'm glad you're here in the house of the Lord today. Is there anything I can do to help you today? How many of y'all would look at them and wonder, what happened to you? Well, let me tell you something. The days of the early church, it was based on a time of koinonia. It was a time of fellowship. They were all with one accord. 3,000 people coming to the church all at one time. Try to figure that one out. Where are you going to put them? Huh? Whew. Here's what fellowship means. Fellowship means the act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group. That's what that means. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. So how should we be with each other? How should we be with each other? I wanted to let y'all know while I'm preaching this message, I love you. I love you more than you'll know. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. And I want you to notice verse 14. And see what verse 14 says. We know that we pass from death unto life. Because we, what? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? I didn't write that. God wrote it. Verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the what? For the brethren. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in what? But in deed and in truth. In other words, do we? And I've said this before. It's easy to say that you love somebody. It's something else to do something to prove that love. We're not to just love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we ought to show that love. Even when we come to church, even outside of church, in all that we do. So the early church was also a place of fellowship. Number three, the early church was marked by the table. It was a place that was marked by the table. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. It was a place that was marked by the table. The Lord's table and possibly even a common meal that we'll see further down in the text. But if you look at verse 42, it says, and in the breaking of bread, it ought to be a place that's marked by the table. One of the things that we do periodically here at Ascension Baptist Church is we have the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table on a periodic occasion in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. So it was marked by the breaking of bread. And if anyone had any idea about what all of this is about, it would be Peter and the disciples that were here this particular time in the book of Acts. And you say, well, how do you know that? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. And so Peter and them knew this, and they were very aware of the Lord's table, just like we are today. I don't know about you, okay? I don't know who you are, but every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we have communion here at the church, it's always a special time to me. Because it's a time for me to reflect upon what Jesus Christ did for me in my heart and in my life. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 19, they had been assembled in the upper room. Jesus was there with them. And as they began to partake of the Last Supper, notice verse 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." And notice what it says, "This do in" what? "Remembrance of me." So if any of them that were there that day, Peter and all of the disciples that were there, they knew very well about the Lord's table. They knew very well about the Lord's Supper. But it could also have been a place of a common meal. If you look down in verse 46 with me, and you'll see this, a place of a common meal. How many of y'all like to eat? Anybody? How many of y'all don't like to eat? You know, Baptists are well known for their eating. I don't know where that ever came from, okay? But they're well known. Every time, matter of fact, here's the saying. Every time a group of Baptists get together, there's always got to be... See, y'all know, don't you? Okay. That's just the way it is. Look down at verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread" from what? From house to house. Not only the Lord's table, but also sharing in a common meal. I tell you what, it's wonderful to get together and share a common meal and to have a time of fellowship with each other just around that common meal. Matter of fact, Sunday school classes sometimes get together and they go to some of those nice places that serve turtle soup and fried catfish. How many of y'all like boiled crawfish? How many of y'all just like food, period? That's what I thought. Okay. It was a place known by the preeminence of the Word of God. It was a place known by fellowship. It was a place known by the table and the sharing of the table. But I think number four is probably one of the critical ones. It's found in the last part of verse 42, "and in prayers." It was also a praying church. And I'm just going to make this statement just boldly. This one, we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough as a church. So who's guilty of that? We don't pray enough as a church. I'm going to tell you something. God has really burdened my heart about that this week. You just don't know how much He's burdened my heart about that this week. It was the place of a praying church. Because see now, they no longer had to wait on the high priest to go behind the veil. They no longer had to wait for that time once a year where they were able to go into the Holy of Holies to pray. As a result of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, as the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom and rent in two, now we all have access to the throne of God. That's what the local church had. That's what the new local church, the new early church, had access to the very throne room of God. Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 14 through verse 16. One of the great things about that passage of Scripture is this. We have a high priest that has been touched with all the infirmities that you and I experience. And all of those things that he experienced and went through yet without sin. But he's seated at the right hand of God the Father today making intercession on our behalf. We can go directly to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he'll hear and answer our prayers. But why don't we do it more? I'll tell you why. Because so often we think we've got a better idea. So often we think we've got things under control. Sometimes we think we've got all of the answers. But my dear friend, there are just times when we need wisdom and we need discernment that can only come from the throne of God. So how often do we pray as a church? I'm going to tell you something. We've got needs right now. I don't know how many of y'all can see the board down. I don't know what that board back there says right now. Anybody tell me what that board says back there on the back? Huh? The debt is down to $91,205. And I'm going to tell you that that's what God's done. And folks, listen to me. God's not finished with this place. God's not finished with what He can do in Ascension Parish. God's not finished what He can do with a local church that will just put the Word of God first and put Jesus Christ first in everything that is done and everything that we do and to put Him first. I'm going to tell you something. There's no telling what God will do with this place. Amen? But I'll tell you something. It's scary when I think about it. And let me tell you why. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Let me tell you something. To be the light that God intends for us to be the salt in the world that we live in today, the awesome responsibility that comes with doing that ought to drive us to our knees more and more, that we continually follow what God wants for us here. And it doesn't ever become, and I'm going to tell you something, it's not about numbers, and we've said that before. It is not about numbers. Let me tell you what those numbers represent. They represent people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Seeing people saved. Seeing lives changed. Seeing people fall in love with the Lord. Listen, my heart's coming now to you for just the next couple of moments. There is nothing any greater than when you have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. It will forever change your life. And to see people, listen, there's no greater joy in my heart than to see somebody's life absolutely transformed by the power of the gospel. That's where my joy comes from. To see people fall in love with the Lord. To watch God begin to work and to move in their life. There's no greater joy in my life than to see that happen. Why? Because that's what we're here for. That's the reason we do church. Do we do church just to meet together here once a week? To meet together on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night and just come together so we can burn electricity and run some water through the pipes and say we had church? Listen, I want to encourage you with something this morning. When you walk in the doors of the church, when you walk in the back doors of the church, the front doors, whatever you want to call them. How many of y'all call that the back doors? How many of y'all call it the front door? How many of y'all come in the back door? Y'all come in the side door. Let me ask you a question. When you come into the house of God, do you come into the house of God expecting to receive a blessing? Do you come in with an open heart? God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do today. Or do we already walk through the front doors of the church with this preconceived idea in our mind of what we're going to do when we get inside of the building? We're going to sit there with our hands folded on the pew and say, okay, preacher, here I am. Why don't you see what you can do to bless me today? And folks, here's the way it ought to be. When we come in the doors of the church, this is the way we ought to come when we come in. Looking forward and can't wait to get into the Word of God. Looking forward to the fellowship that we share with one another. Looking forward to those times when we get to gather around the table to break together the Lord's Supper. And a time to get together to pray. To ask God to move in our hearts and lives. And then, are you ready for this one? God, what can I do to be a blessing to those that are inside of that church building today? Not, here I am, bless me. But God, what can I do to be a blessing to those that are there? Verse 43 through verse 47, and I'll finish. And I want you to notice what happened. And fear came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Let me tell you why those signs and wonders were done by the apostles was to substantiate the word that they had just spoken. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. And they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then I want you to notice verse 47, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? Folks, listen to me. Here's the responsibility we have is to do what the Word of God tells us to do, and we need to leave the rest of it up to the Lord. God called us to go. God moved us off of the pews to get outside of these four walls. The Apostle Paul said this, writing to the church in Corinth. He said, if our gospel be hid, who have we hid it from but those that are lost? God didn't call us to sit. God didn't call us just to remain here, but God called us to take a gospel message to a lost and dying world that needs Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do with that message? And what are we going to do with it? To take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. And here's the great thing about it. All He did was called us to go. He asked us to go and do nothing but plant the seed and leave the rest of it up to Him. The Bible says, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Folks, we just need to be obedient to what He's called us to do and to go and to be the church that He's called us to be. Amen? This is Your house. Lord, this is Your house. This is Your place. And folks, listen to me. This belongs to Him. Every bit of this belongs to Him. It's all His. It's not ours. It's His. Stewards of those things that God's blessed us with. And what are we going to do as a result of it? Do you love Him today? Do you love His church? I'm going to tell you something. I love the church. Even with all of our difficulties and even with all of our problems, I still love the church. You know why? The Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave Himself what? For it. And I hate to tell you this, all of these naysayers that are out there today saying the doors of the churches all across America is going to all close down. I beg to differ with you. You might close a brick and mortar, but you can't close the church out of my heart. Amen? Nor yours. So where are we today? The church. Are you concerned about the church? We ought to pray for the church. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word. And Father, as Peter and them started on this journey, Father, that has been taking place now for thousands of years, Father, as we look at the church today, Father, our hearts ought to break when we look at her in our local New Testament churches. And Father, I pray that we as individual families would see where we are individually as a family and Father, then where our place is in the church. And Father, You put us together here in this local church. Each one with different gifts, each one with different abilities. But You put us here to serve together. And Father, it's amazing to me, the ones that You bring together for the work that You've called us to do. And God, I pray that this morning, that each of us that are in this building today would understand the seriousness of the day and the hour that we live in. And Father, that we would raise our hands and say, here am I. Here am I. God, I don't know what I can do or God, what there is that I can do, but here I am. Whatever it is, God, I'm willing to do. And Father, that we would make a commitment back to the local church to understand that it's the vehicle, it is the agent, it's the mechanism today by which the gospel message moves out around the world. And Father, as You bless us and as You've blessed us, Father, let us pass that on. And Father, let us move it on and take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. But Father, it takes Your people, Father, with hearts that understand and see the need today in a lost and dying world that we live in. A world that seems to be spiraling out of control with darkness on every street corner. God, I pray that You'd break our hearts this morning. And Father, we'd develop a burden for the lost. See their need of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so, Father, this morning, during this time of invitation, I pray that each of us that are here would examine our own hearts today to see where the church stands in our lives. and how important it is to our lives. And for us at Ascension, to make Ascension Baptist Church a church that's different. It's a different place. It's where the Word's honored. It's where Jesus Christ is honored. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of prayer. Just like it was in the days of the early church. God, help us, I pray this morning. During this time of invitation, if you've spoken to our hearts, as you speak to our hearts, Father, we'd be obedient to what you've called us to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me, brother.